listening to the CCA Podcast. Now that I have kids and my kids are in school, I'm thinking what it'll be like when my kids graduate. And as a parent, I kind of try to put myself in the shoes of the parents to these students and what that must be like to know that in the next season, or maybe immediate, maybe a little bit later, there's going to be some transitions taking place, and we're not going to have maybe as much control as we've had. And with that, it's a little bit scary. I can only imagine. I'm thinking about what it'll be like, and I'm hoping and praying that my kids would continue to seek my advice, whatever little bit I have, and want to hang out. In fact, one of the aims for Steffi and I have always been that when our kids grow up, our goal is that they would choose to hang out with mom and dad and not be forced to. That's one of our aims. And I'm thinking about all these graduates, and as they go on their journey, all it is that they're going to need from us, from their parents, from their peers. And so this morning, I want to share a few thoughts, some of the things I've been reflecting on, and what it is we can do to help encourage not only our students, but ourselves. The points are application appropriate for all of us, but they are geared a little bit towards our grads this morning. And the first one I want to talk about is this idea of encouragement. I was struck about 2 weeks ago with a video that I saw on YouTube, and I wanted to share that video with you now, and we'll talk about it in just a minute.
Bring it apart, bring it down fast.
Hard and fast. Let's go, boy.
No fall. You gotta stay your feet. Come on.
Phoenix, go straight through.
Hey, back up.
Back up.
Make a fight. Back up. Now hit hard.
That's kind of a cool video, isn't it? How many of you are thinking, oh my gosh, please break that board? When I watched that video for the first time, I'll be honest, I thought all kinds of things. As a parent to a young person about the age of this little boy, I was thinking, please, dear Lord, someone stop this. I was thinking, where is this person's parent? Why aren't they interjecting? This is so much pressure. And at the same time, I was thinking, I really hope he breaks that board. And Scott, I showed it to him this morning. He says, if he didn't break that board, I don't know why you're showing that video. But what I realized when I watched it is just how powerful and impactful a little bit of encouragement is. It was as soon as the kids started chanting and cheering, go Phoenix, go Phoenix, go Phoenix, and you hear dad in the background, he yells, Phoenix, you can do anything! And it's like as soon as it registered, or he had enough, I also thought, why doesn't that instructor just break that board? There can't be that big. Why is he not just like helping him? But as soon as he had enough courage, he broke the board. And I was thinking about how important it is that we not only encourage our young people, but we continue to encourage our kids. And as we transition to a new stage of life, a new season, off to college, perhaps moving out, that encouragement is so important. in effort to get to a goal to which my kids, I hope that they want to hang out with mom and dad, I know that it's going to take loads and loads and loads of encouragement. First point in your notes I'd like you to write down is that encouragement is greater than criticism. If you want, you can use that little arrow thing, like the alligator that chops. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The greater sign? Yeah, okay, cool. That encouragement is greater than criticism. It's not that we need one and not the other. I'm not suggesting we replace criticism with encouragement. But what I'm suggesting is that the ratio should be that to which encouragement is more than criticism. In fact, Scripture talks about both. Scripture talks about how important it is that we continue to encourage each other all the more as the day approaches. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It's a familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of us, but it says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." Paul, when speaking to the church, he's saying we need a culture of encouragement. We need a culture of celebration. Attaboys, you can do it. That was amazing. I think that we need so many more of those than we do criticism in an effort to keep people close to us. Have you ever met someone who's just a little bit too critical? Anyone? Is it fun? Right? Sometimes it can just be too much. Studies have shown, and I looked into it a little bit, and they kind of vary, but on average, the people who have looked into this, these two things, as a role model for raising kids, for staffing an organization, for teams that are successful, they've pulled and searched and studied numbers of people in this area, and what they found is successful, healthy, thriving families, relationships, jobs require something to 5 or 6 to 1. 5 or 6 encouragements to 1 criticism. But with that, I want to remind our students of something. If you look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, it speaks to criticism. It's not that criticism is bad, it's just not fun. Nobody likes to be criticized or corrected. Nobody likes discipline or punishment. But Scripture tells us in Proverbs that it's a necessary thing. In fact, when speaking of wisdom and foolishness, Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 13:18. He says, "If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. And if you accept correction, you will be honored." So when I'm thinking about my kids and my family and the way I'm raising them, I'm thinking about the ratio. I'm thinking about how it is our parenting is affecting their lives. I listen to a lot of podcasts. Anyone else listen to podcasts? Is that just me? A few of us? I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I'm always interested in stories about entrepreneurs, how they built things. I'm interested in actors and actresses and their journey and becoming whatever it is they are, and all these different things. And so I'm really interested in interviews. And what's interesting is that in all these interviews, there's always a question geared towards, well, what was it like growing up in your house? What was it like when you were a child? And what's always interested me is that usually that answer is a summary of just a few sentences. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been asked this, what was your childhood like? But you're not going to go back and think through moment to moment and give out, you know, an analysis. What you do is you summarize. And so they'll summarize something to the effect of, well, it was amazing being in my house. My parents were so encouraging. They helped us. You know, they believed we could do anything that we put our minds to and all these different things. Or you hear the inverse, which is our house was hard. There was no stability and people were in and out and all these different things. And we can get to places from either starting point. But it's amazing just how small the summary is. One of the things Stephanie and I have talked about, and I remember when Tucker was very young, there was something to which he got hurt, or he was a bad attitude, or whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was. But I just remember telling Stephanie, honey, don't worry about it. He's not going to remember this. Which is like was my default back then, because I don't remember elementary school. Like, I don't remember a lot of things. And so when something bad happens, I just kind of reassure myself with this thought, it doesn't matter. He's not going to remember this. But what she explained to me really was impactful. She said, yeah, he might not remember this, but I think he will remember us as a child. And it was the same idea of the summary. It was like, Stephanie says, I remember my childhood as just being fun and full of life, and my parents just bringing joy to every situation. And it's that quick summary, but that summary is brought about through years and years and years of our decisions. I think that a ratio, whether it be 5, 6 to 1 or something like that, of encouragement over criticism would help to ensure that our kids stay close, help to ensure that they stay inside of mom and dad's purview. And I would love that for all of us, and we need that as our grads go out. They're going to continue to need that. Their interactions with us and with you is going to be more and more limited, and so maybe more and more important that we take the ratio in mind. Does that sound good? I want to, another thought or second thought I want to share this morning has to do with God's plan. And for you grad students, but for all of us, the truth is that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for all of our lives. And while we know that that's important, and we know that that's a powerful statement, it's also true that it seems at times that plan is elusive. Anyone else ever feel that way? I know when I graduated from high school, I sought the Lord for years, looking for a specific word from him as to what it is I was to do next. In fact, I was so caught up in this that I went straight to work after high school. I didn't even go to college. I went and I framed houses and I fished in Alaska, and I just spent time in this limbo waiting to hear something specific from him. And it wasn't until later that I realized that God doesn't always work in blueprints. I was reading a book by Larry Osborne, and I would highly suggest the book. It's by a pastor down in California at a church called North Coast. But the book, the title you might not love, the book is great. But it's 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And in it, he tries to explain and overcome some of the myths that we begin to kind of consume, whether it be through Sunday school or simple answers to complicated questions and things like that. And one of the things he explained in chapter, I believe, I want to say 5, was that God usually operates outside of blueprints and instead he operates in game plans. And I want to explain it. A blueprint is very specific. In fact, when I did frame houses, we would work from blueprints. And as someone who is the builder in the process of homes, we don't have any room for creativity. You get a blueprint from an architect who has on those plans every single detail. All of the wiring, every outlet, every inch is laid out on the blueprint. And not only that, at the end of your building, an inspector comes to make sure that you've built it according to code. He's coming to make sure that you have effectively built the house according to the blueprint. And the problem is, when we look at God in light of blueprints, there's just so many ways that we can mess that up. Because if there was just one job for you to have, one person for you to marry, and you should marry one person, but I'm saying like specific person. If there was just one college to go to, if there was just one place to move, then if any single person were to deviate from the blueprint, we would all be messed up, right? If someone who was, if Joe Christian was supposed to marry Susie Christian, but they didn't, then unless their intended spouses married each other or married no one, the whole thing would be out of whack. Are you following me? Does that make sense? If it were a blueprint, we would be in trouble. But God doesn't always work in blueprints. A lot of times he operates in game plans. And the difference is huge. The illustration in the book talks about football, and I know football. I'm not a super fan, but I know how it works. And the way football works is that there's a certain number of players on the field, there's a certain time on the clock, there's all sorts of rules that the players have to keep in mind. There's a certain number of downs. Anything else I'm missing, Scott? Got it. I nailed it. Thank you. Right? But they're all operating with the same rules, but they're also operating off of a playbook. And it would be silly for the quarterback, given the play, to pass to a certain receiver to do so even if that receiver were blocked. They don't do that. If that receiver's blocked, the quarterback, while within the rules, will grab the ball, run around, run through, all sorts of options, pass to a different receiver, whatever it is. That person, that quarterback, within the rules, has a ton of options in an effort to get to the goal. Does that make sense? In the same way that there are options inside of a playbook when it comes to football, there are so many options for us inside of our playbook, which I would call Scripture. You see, we've been given a playbook. We know what God wants of us. We know that he wants us to become men and women of God. We know that it's our mission to pursue him and to reach others. It's our job as followers of Christ to continually pursue Jesus and what he would have for us. It doesn't mean that every detail is specific, though sometimes it is, but it does mean that we are on a journey of becoming like Christ. If you turn or write in your notes, Romans 12, 2, it lays out a verse that we've shared before, but I want to highlight something at the back end of that verse. Romans 12, 2 says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life, if you want to know what his will is, then you need to participate in the process of becoming more like Christ. It happens when we spend time in this book, in the playbook, studying and better understanding what God would have for us. Because it's not always easy to assume. In fact, if we were to say, I follow Jesus, so I'm going to do what would Jesus do, we probably wouldn't land on some of the things that Jesus did. You see, Jesus sacrificed of himself for the sins of all. But the culture surrounding us isn't necessarily bent towards self-sacrifice. We wouldn't necessarily land on that we're to love our enemies, pray for those that persecute you. In fact, culture would teach us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? It's not so easy for us to just assume we know what Jesus would have us to do, what God would have us to do. And so we need to spend time with the playbook. The more we know this book, the more we can act in obedience with confidence. And as our students go off to school, and a lot of your thoughts might be challenged, it's so important that you stay grounded in this book. That this becomes the foundation of your faith. It's not a person. It's not a specific church. It's this book. This is the thing that ties us to Christ. And when we spend time in this book, we begin to know more and more what God's plan and his will for our life is. God is so much more concerned with who it is you are becoming than he is what it is you're doing. God wants you to become like Christ. Sound good? One more thought. Lastly, you write in your notes this way, and it won't make sense right off the bat. We need to be sharers, not shovers. We need to be sharers, not shovers. And I'll explain it this way. I mentioned I listen to podcasts, and so I'll tell you about one other one. It's this one called This American Life. And it's narrated by a guy named Ira Glass, and he is a phenomenal storyteller. And for whatever reason, he is able to gather and collect some really interesting stories, and so you're always just kind of like surprised by what it is they're sharing. And it was a week or two ago, probably, that I was listening to one entitled Not Fair. Not Fair. Isn't it true sometimes life's not fair? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I mean, it's true. We were talking about it with our students this morning. Scripture backs it up. Life's not fair. But in this podcast, one of the producers from the show was telling him the story from his child's preschool. In the preschool, pre-K, it was like 3-4-year-olds in this particular class. This class had become overrun with tattling. Like, tattling was the number one priority of every kid in the class. It became so bad that inside the classroom, the teachers weren't able to be productive at all because they had to continually manage all these little injustices that would take place inside of the classroom. When I was listening to this, I totally got it because my kids love to inform me that life needs to be fair. One gets a candy, the other gets a candy, so on and so forth. So what they did in this classroom, the teacher came up with it, is she took a Kleenex box and put it on the wall and put a little plastic phone receiver on it and said, "This is the tattle phone. If you have a tattle, tell it to the tattle phone." And so the class began to use the tattle phone for all their tattles instead of going to the teachers. And when this producer from the show heard what was going on in the class, he had an idea. And his idea was, what if we turned the Kleenex box into a real phone? What if we put an actual phone in the room with an outgoing message that said, "Hello, you've reached the tattle phone. Go ahead and tell us your tattle and share every detail." And so that's what they did. They talked to all the parents, they talked to all the teachers, everyone was cool with it, and so they put a phone in the room that was now recording every tattle. And it was awesome. You got to hear all these tattles, and kids would pick up the phone and be like, Timmy lied to me, and he hurt my feelings. Click, right? You would hear another kid, Susie talking about Max. Max tutored on me. And he did not say, "Excuse me." Click. You have one kid who's talking who says, "Oops, I gotta go, bye." Hangs up the phone. Comes back 20 minutes later because his conscience got the best of him and picks up the tattle phone and says, "I'm sorry I had to hang up on you. I feel really bad." Click. Other kids tried to order pizza. One little girl wanted to go home early, just picked up the phone and said, "Mom, pick me up." Hang up. It was pretty funny. To listen to it is much better than I share it because it's in 3- and 4-year-old voices. These little kids saw the tattle phone and would then go to the hotel, see another phone like they're not familiar with, and be like, "Oh, cool, this hotel room has a tattle phone," and share with it. And it was a pretty cool idea. And then they started asking these kids through interviews if the tattle phone worked. And a couple of little kids said, "Yeah, it feels really good to share to the tattle phone." But then there was one little boy who's maybe a little older than the rest, maybe a little further ahead, said, "No, the tattle phone doesn't work." To which the narrator asked the question, "What do you mean it doesn't work? It didn't listen to you?" He said, "No, it doesn't work. The tattle phone doesn't work." So, "Are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure it can hear what you're saying." He says, "Timmy keeps pinching me, and I told the tattle phone, and he just keeps doing it." Pretty astute. What's interesting is we all know that it's important to be sharers. The opposite is to be a stuffer. When stuff does happen, when we become discouraged, frustrated, filled with doubt, we have two options. The options are we can be a sharer or we can be a shover. When we share our frustrations, we can share those things to the Lord. And God can handle it. He can handle anything you send his way. A lot of times I feel like we get in this trap thinking we have to edit our prayers. God doesn't want your edited prayers. He wants all of your prayers. When he says he wants our whole lives, he wants the frustrations, the things that don't make sense, all the ways in which we still have doubt, all the injustices, little like in preschool, or large like in real life. God can handle every single one of our shares. And what's amazing about our Heavenly Father is that he's not just listening. We serve a God who loves us so much that he would respond. He responds. Our prayers are never in vain. He hears our prayers. God answers prayers. And so we're not just talking to a phone plugged into a wall that's just recording our thoughts. We're talking to an almighty Savior who loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. And when we share those things with him, he's attentive, paying attention, caring over our needs. And the opposite is so much worse. You see, in fact, it was this thought came about a few weeks ago. I was hanging out with some friends. We were talking about conflict. It was out of our families and stuff like that. And, you know, like, what do you do when you guys, you know, siblings get in conflict? And one of the guys said, he says, oh, well, we just don't talk about it. I said, really? I said, yeah, we just shove it down way deep. I said, how's that working? And what I realized is that it is an option, and a lot of us actually take that option sometimes. Sometimes with our doubts, we don't even try and answer them. We don't even ask others about them. We just kind of suppress them somewhere else. Sometimes with our hurts, we just choose not to think about them. Maybe it'll go away over time. Things like bitterness and unforgiveness, we shove those things down, and what happens is they begin to grow roots. And these roots, they grow fruit, and this fruit displaces the fruit that should be in our lives. That fruit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. See, these are the fruits that we should be having in our lives, but sometimes other things get in the way, and it displaces those fruits of the Spirit. And we serve a God who wants nothing more than for us to continue to be in communication with him. Sound good? So far, to summarize the message for our students and for all of us here, it would go like this. Let's be encouragers. Let's cheer each other on. Let's celebrate as much as we can. Let's be so excited about what God's doing in the lives of those that are around us inside of our own lives. Let's not be too quick to criticize. Not that it's taboo. It's not. But it doesn't need to outweigh our encouragement. Our encouragement is so important. Secondly, God's got a plan for each and every one of our lives, and it's not always a blueprint. Sometimes it's a game plan, and we get to that plan through God's word. That's how we understand it, right? Lastly, we need to be sharers, not shovers. Let's share our lives with others. Steve said it really well the last couple weeks. He said that this place needs to be a place that is safe for those that have doubts, questions, who maybe don't have it all together yet. I agree wholeheartedly. This place needs to be a place where people who don't have it figured out yet, because, hello, none of us have it all figured out yet. Myself, top of the list. We're all just trying to figure out what God would have for us, and we need to give breathing room for other people, which means we need to share our stories with others and let other people feel safe and comfortable to share their stories with us. And so, students, if I were to summarize the message even briefer, it'd actually be really simple. It'd go like this. I'm going to encourage you, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Anyone know that song? Amen. It's pretty simple, but it's so important. As we go to school, as we go through transition, as life gets difficult, it has to do with, let's just stick close to God. Let's listen to him, let's talk to him, and let's believe him at his word. Amen? Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for our grads, and we do truly celebrate their accomplishments. All the ways in which they have worked hard to finish well what it is you have them to do. And God, at this intersection, I pray that you would fill them with such a confidence to pursue you in light of all circumstances. No matter where they find themselves, God, I pray that they would stick so close to you. God, that over and over and over again, they'd spend time in your word and they would find themselves, their lives being transformed through the renewing of their mind. God, I pray that as they do spend time in your word, that you will speak clearly to them. God, help us to be obedient to you. Give us the faith and the courage to do so. And God, help us to continue to share our lives with others. People need so badly to see examples of Christ followers who love you and truly love others. Help that to be said of us this morning. As we leave, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. That God, this wouldn't just be a talk, but it would be something that you would use to help to grow us, each and every one of us in this room. Lord, we give you our lives, and we are so excited to see what you have in store for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.